one morning in a rather large elementary school, all of the teachers for the youngest classes were invited, actually were told, to come to an important meeting. And the teachers of the older children were asked to check in every now and then on the classes where the teachers were in this meeting, because there just wasn't enough staff to send somebody to be in each class. So the teachers are gathered, and they're kind of anxious because they're not quite sure what leaving their children, even for a few minutes, was going to mean, particularly Mrs. Whiting, because she knew her first grade class could really be rambunctious. So she said, well, I think I better go check on them. So she goes over to the intercom system, turns it on, and listens. And sure enough, bedlam. The room is just filled with yelling and the sounds of footsteps running and the sounds of things hitting the wall. And she hears one voice above all of the others, and she identifies it as young Elizabeth. So she picks up the microphone and turns it on, and she said, Elizabeth, sit down. Immediately, silence in the room. And a few moments later, this soft, sweet little voice says, okay, God. Little Elizabeth didn't understand about intercoms and microphones, and the only thing that she knew that could be a voice from above, something or somebody that knew her name, was God. Okay, God. Let's take a note from Elizabeth. Okay, God. Whatever you say. What about God? What do you know about God? Someone were to ask you to explain the Trinity, what would you say?
Well, let's see. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity.
And your questioner says, well, what does all that mean? What's your answer going to be? Most of us would go, well, it means that God is three in one. Well, what does that mean? You know, we understand Father and Son pretty much because we're in relationships. This is a family. We have a nuclear family at home, probably. This is our church family, so we're used to the concept of fathers and of sons, but I'm not sure I have a Holy Spirit at home, at least not one that I know where he sleeps. Everybody else, I know where everybody is at 3 o'clock in the morning when I wake up, but I'm not sure where the Holy Spirit is. We don't think about the Holy Spirit because it's not a relationship with which we are familiar. So we think, but we know. It actually is very familiar to most of us. John Wesley once said, "Show me a worm that can comprehend a human being, and I will show you a human being that can comprehend the triune God." And that about sums it up. Except Luther's comment was even more to the point. He said, "To try to comprehend the Trinity endangers your sanity." So if I don't make sense today, it's because I've been trying all week to comprehend the Trinity, and I've lost a little sanity. Norman McLeod puts it simply, there's a Father in heaven who loves us, a brother-savior who died for us, and a Spirit who helps us. Very simple. Three in one. One would be hard-pressed to improve upon such a very simple formula. In so many ways in his life and ministry,
Jesus even talked about or advanced similar thinking in his own ministry. As his time for departure drew near, he began to talk about the Holy Spirit more and more. The Gospel of John, go home today and look at chapters 14 through 16. He talks a lot in that discourse about the Holy Spirit, because he's getting ready to leave. And he wants to begin to prepare his disciples to go on without him. And he doesn't quite tell them everything. And it's not because he's unequipped for the occasion, but it's because he realizes the disciples can't hear it and understand it. I'm sure if God knocked on our door and came and stood right there and started explaining to us about himself, one and three, three and one, we would sit here and we'd go, huh? I'm not sure we would understand it. Jesus knows that at that point, his disciples are still wrestling with what's going on. He died. They put him in a grave. They rolled a big stone over it. And what happened? On a Sunday morning, he wasn't there anymore. And then he came to visit them in a room while they were together. And suddenly this day, what do they see? Not little sparks, not little candles, but great big flames over their heads. It's something they've never seen before. They didn't understand it. If all of y'all suddenly looked around and each one of you had flames over your head, what would you say and do? What's going on? We'd be, oh my goodness, what is God doing? And probably we'd be a little scared. God was doing something new. Now, not real new. We need to stop and remember this is not the first appearance of the Holy Spirit. We often think it is. But go back to your Old Testament, and you'll read about Gideon, and I've got a list somewhere in here about this. Here we go. Gideon, Judges 3. The Spirit had possessed him. The Spirit came mightily upon Saul in 1 Samuel. Joseph, obviously, was influenced and led by the Spirit. Otherwise, how could he have interpreted those dreams? And before that, the Spirit, Genesis 1, verse 2, tells us, moved upon the face of the waters at creation. The Spirit has been around a long, long time. We're just not used to talking about the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing in our lives right now? When Jesus talks to the disciples about what is to come, he's not preparing them for something new. He's just telling them that the Spirit, which has been around since at least creation, is going to be doing something new in their hearts. Not new to the world, but it's going to be new to them. And they're still wrestling with, how did this guy get out of that tomb and walk through that wall and come and visit with us and talk to us? They were wrestling still with the future and what that meant for them. And here's Jesus telling them, the Spirit of God will be with you and will guide you. One thing about all of this, it is what I would call observable love. In his book, Fire on the Mountains, Raymond Davis tells us about love, observable love, that was demonstrated by believers. We oftentimes forget that World War II was
pretty devastating all over the world. We focus a lot on Europe and on Japan because that's where our forces were fighting. But Mussolini had invaded Ethiopia. And he had gone in with his army and was rounding up and jailing anybody he thought would create an uproar or resist his rule. And in that group were many Christians. Now, there was one fly in this ointment of invading everybody. This invading army set up no provisions to provide provisions for the prisoners. They didn't plan on feeding them. They didn't think about making sure they got food. So it became the responsibility of relatives and friends to feed the prisoners if they wanted them to survive. There were lots of Christians in this jail, and they had no problems because their family, their church family, their friends brought in food of all kinds, enough to feed not just them, but also the other non-Christian prisoners who had nobody to bring them food. Davis, in his book, called this observable love, because the other unbelieving prisoners saw this and experienced this and realized, hey, these Christians have got something we've never seen before, never known before. So when they got out of prison, they went to the closest church. They became Christians because of the love that they observed. Other people bringing in enough food that even they, the unbelieving prisoners, could share in it. Word had spread about these strange Christians who had people that loved them enough to bring food and risk imprisonment themselves when they brought the food. This is a chapter of World War II about which we know very, very little. So if my sermon's kind of rambling, it's because I spent a good bit of time this week reading about Ethiopia and its history to find out more about this. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to be with them. The Holy Spirit was going to be a guide. And he didn't say, if the Spirit comes, but he said, when the Spirit comes. If is kind of an iffy word. It talks about possibilities. When we look to the future, oh gosh, if I pass that exam, I might get into college. Oh gosh, if I make a good impression on that interview, I might get that job. Or if talks about the past. Oh, if I'd only listened to my dad and gone to college and gotten a degree. If I'd only moved when the company wanted me to. If only. If is a conditional word. If it happens in the future, or if it had happened in the past. Jesus says with certainty that the Spirit is going to be with you and the Spirit will guide you. Not just some ethereal thing that's going to stand around and watch you and laugh when you stub your toe and make a mistake. The Spirit's going to guide you. The Spirit's going to be within you. This is his promise. We hear from our government a lot about our tax dollars are being well spent for programs that help us all. And then we find out about Pentagon spending 20, 30 years ago, and we go, what does that have to do with me and my family? We hear the truth, but it doesn't always jive with another truth we have heard.
But Jesus promises that the Spirit is there and will bring us these truths. The Spirit will reveal to the disciples what it is they need to hear, when they need to hear it. That's what Jesus is promising them. I want to talk for a minute about coincidence. We often chalk up the work of the Spirit as coincidence. Oh, it was a coincidence that when I went to church one Friday morning to talk to the secretary that I ran into the pastor, and the pastor said, "Get yourself to seminary." Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. I looked down a hallway and thought, something's telling me to walk down that way toward Ray's office. I don't have anything to say to him. Well, go ahead and walk that way. So I walked down the hall, not having any idea why I was going there. And Ray pops out of his office and he says, "You know, I've been thinking, that Bible study y'all are doing on Thursday night, you need to get yourself to seminary." Well, a few years later, I did just that. Now, was that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think it was God working in his life and definitely God working in mine. That's the Holy Spirit. We have all had instances where all of a sudden it's like a light goes on. What we had thought was so difficult, all of a sudden we see a new way to do it, a new way to approach it, something to do that we hadn't thought about. That's the Holy Spirit giving us, you've heard me talk about that, nudge. Y'all have all had that nudge, haven't you? Because I see it in your faces. I hear it come from your hearts. The love that God and His Spirit and Jesus have put in your hearts. There's a place along the interstate, you know, these big signs that go up advertising a gas station at the next exit, you know, two great big things and a sign across the top. Well, one filling station went out of business and they took down their sign. And somebody else was quite clever. They put up another sign. And it looked like an Arkansas license plate, just like one, personalized. And the name on it said, Jesus. And the expiration date said, never expires. Now that's what I call sharing the love of God. Lifting up the name of Jesus, literally. How many people looked at that sign and thought, "Oh my goodness, look what somebody very clever did." And maybe that got them thinking. Maybe that got them to church the next Sunday. Or to talk to somebody at work that they knew went to church. Have any of y'all ever had anybody approach you? I know you're a Christian because I know you go to church on Sunday. But tell me, what's that all about? I know some of you have had that experience. Church-related hospitals, higher institutions of learning. When we gather to sing praises, to rejoice in the presence of God, when we take communion to shut in, the things that we as a church family do in our community, the food that we collect, the missions that we support, smiling at each other on a Sunday morning. That's the Spirit of God saying to us, hey, kid, you're going to be in my house today. You better put on a smile and help people know the joy in your heart because I live here too. You know, that's why you smile. Yes, we smile because we like each other. But we smile because we are in God's house and we know it. Worship. Worship is not us sitting in the pews and a few of us standing up here talking about God. Worship is all of us up here. And guess who's sitting out there? God is. Worship is not us watching God, it's God watching us. God accepting all of the praise and the glory that we are sending His way through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not coincidence, folks. That's the Holy Spirit. How about when you were not feeling real well and somebody picked up a phone and drove over to your house and said, I heard you weren't feeling well, I thought I better give you a call or come chat with you for a while. You think that came out of the blue? No. That was one of those nudges from the Holy Spirit. Get yourself over there. Get yourself on the telephone. Do my work. And here's where you can start. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, that list she's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's so shallow. She ought to know about such and such that happened in my life. Well, that's what I'm talking about, folks. That such and such that happened in your life can be a door that gets open for somebody that you share that with. And that's what we are called to do. We're not just called to come here on a Sunday and sit in a pew and listen to somebody rant and rave standing up here and singing all the beautiful songs that Daniel's picked out. We come here to receive the power of the Holy Spirit so we can then go out there and share it. That's why we're here. This is like our gas station with a great big sign above that says, Jesus. That's why we're here on a Sunday morning. Scripture, to my knowledge, does not contain the word coincidence. But throughout the century, when we've talked about coincidences, which bless or baptize, or enrich our lives, or somehow glorify God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not a coincidence. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Think of when the Spirit has moved in your life. Think of when the Spirit has guided you. Think about when the Spirit has led you to glorify God, to glorify Christ, to move a little closer to this triune God we're trying to understand. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen.